this evening, go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And while you're turning your place there in the Bible, I just share with you that coming up here in April, Brother Peter is and Janet are going to take a week off and take some much-needed vacation. Was it the middle of the month? What was the date? Middle of April sometime. And so Mark Smith has been coming in helping us a little bit, but Mark is kind of down with some health issues right now, not able to volunteer and help, and so he's kind of out of commission for a little bit. And Tim Priester and his son has been helping on a regular basis, and that's been a real blessing. So if you or somebody you know in the church family can help us around the middle of April for about a week, you're going to be gone a week, and can help us out, we might need a little bit extra help there around the middle of April to get everything covered. So if you will, kind of let us know, let Peter and Janet know or myself, and so we can kind of stay ahead of the curve on that. And it's a real blessing that volunteers that come and help this week. There's always lots to do, especially as we get into this time of the year. A lot of it will transition to outside work that's going to need to be done. The work never ends in here and around here. We finally were able to secure some more light bulbs. Didn't really realize it, but out in the foyer, we had 23 bulbs that burn out. And so on the lift this week, we're replacing bulbs in the ceiling of the foyer. At least you got a little bit of light in between there and the restrooms and in here. And we're always checking these lights. I tried to get up there and change. Where was it? There's some in here burn out and get up there, but I couldn't get the lift in over the pews. So if you're an adrenaline junkie, let me throw this out to you. You're welcome to come into the church and get on the church lift. Because when you get up there that high and you're reaching up over the ceiling to get off those flags or get up here and change these things, it'll give you a good adrenaline rush, believe me. And that, so every once in a while, yeah, there's a bulb right in the middle of that section turned out. So what I'm going to try to do is I can get one or two of the men. We have a huge ladder that it opens up and extends that can get up there. But it takes about two, maybe three guys to get it open and get it up. And, I mean, two can do it, but you get your hands full. And so what I might try to do, catching somebody coming or going this week or next or whatever, is get them to help me set that ladder up. I'm not afraid of the heights, and crawling up there, that's no problem. It's just getting that ladder set up over these church pews to be able to get up there. So, and the real hair-raising experience is right here up in this section over the stage. But so if you like a little bit, if you ever jumped out of an airplane or you like the heights and you're not afraid of that, you're the man for the job. We're interested in talking to you. So, but anyway, so there's lots to do and that. Let's take our Bibles tonight in Genesis chapter 3. You know, when you think about the Bible, every once in a while, somebody will say something to me, and then a few days later, somebody else will say something to me, and then a few days later, somebody else entirely say something. And you may not even realize, but sometimes there's a little bit of a theme that kind of runs between that. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about that. I thought, man, that person said that the other day, and this person said this, and this person said this, and I'm trying to figure out, Lord, what's going on. And part of it here recently, I've had people say to me, is you think Satan is really becoming much more active and much more exerting himself and much more influential in the times that we live in, because we know as we move closer to the coming of the Lord, Satan is very much active and very much at work and very much knows that he's on a limited time schedule, that whatever he's going to do, he's got to do it and do it quickly. And he is very wise and subtle. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at that in Genesis 3 here tonight. He is subtle. And I began to think about Satan. I thought, you know, Satan does have characteristics. He has, well, the Bible, we call them attributes in theology. Satan has attributes, and God has attributes. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to focus on God's attributes, because to me, it's what gives me strength and courage and help and your walk with the Lord. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. So God, that's an attribute of God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And God is more powerful than Satan. That's an attribute. God is omniscient. He knows all things, the beginning from the end. Satan is not omniscient. And so that is an attribute that God has. And he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. God can be everywhere present at and that knows exactly everything that's going on everywhere. Now that is an amazing attribute to me. I don't know about you. So I always try to focus on the attributes. God is love. That's an attribute. Satan is not. God is eternal. And you think about that, and really Satan one day will be cast into the lake of fire, and that he will live eternally in hell. But we know that God has certain attributes. Satan has certain attributes. And there's a lot of wisdom and learning from the book of Ephesians of being wise to what Satan's attributes are, what his characteristics are. I really believe, now I don't know about, different people struggle with different things, I think, in their Christianity. I've watched it for 45 years from time to time. Somebody will struggle with this thing on eternal security, of being saved and knowing that you're saved and knowing that there's no doubt in your mind that if you died, you're going to heaven. But every once in a while, somebody will come along and say, well, am I really secure? Am I really saved? Am I really... you know, Satan just loves to deceive people and trick them, and very subtle. And if he can get you to doubt your salvation, then that's a feather in his cap to be able to do that. Other people come along, they may struggle with tithing. They just can't get their mind and the concept around this thing of tithing. Tithing is just really about trusting the Lord and having faith in him and to be able to learn to live on the 90%, and God, you can go much farther, and God's blessings if we just learn to put him first. So tithing is really about faith and trust. And the same thing when you look at the eternal security of the believer. So Satan has very much, and still doing his handiwork. And if you think about it here in Genesis 3, we're going to read some verses here in Genesis 3. Very much what Satan used in Genesis 3, he still uses today. Now think about that. The attributes of God do not change. God was just as much a God of love and back in Genesis as he is today. God is very much omnipresent back then as he is today. God is very much omnipotent back then as he was today. Attributes do not change. They're the same for all of time. So Satan's attributes do not change. So I titled the message this evening, Satan the Deceiver. And because I really think that Satan is very deceptive, and he tries to trick us, he tries to deceive us, he'll try to say, oh, that's not really true, or you can't really do that. Or, you know, he'll subtle and very tricky in what he does in the Bible Satan. If you go through and you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, here he's called the serpent, but we know him as the devil. We know him in the Bible as the accuser of the brethren. We know him in the Bible as our adversary. So you want to know who your enemy is? It's Satan. And we need to understand, you know, what's the old saying? You know, the enemy, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies even closer. So you really need to know and understand a lot about Satan and be able to handle what he throws at us. We know, the chief of all the fallen spirits. He's the grand adversary of God, the grand adversary of man, hostile to everything that is good. So he's called the devil, he's called the accuser of the brethren, he's called the adversary, he's called Beelzebub, he's called Belial, he's called the deceiver of the whole world. He's called in Revelation the great dragon, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this world, the great dragon, the murderer, the old serpent, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter. He has a lot of titles, he had a lot of names, but he has a lot of attributes. But his attributes are trumped by God, just so you understand that. God is all-powerful and overtakes all the attributes that Satan has. But notice here, the serpent in verse 1 was more subtle. What an interesting word that is, subtle. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, knows what's in the Bible. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So we know the commandment. We know Adam and Eve, they understood exactly what the commandment of the Lord was and what God told them to do. And now Satan comes along and says, yea, God has said in verse 1, you shall not eat of every tree. Now this is clarified then in verse 2, but in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You talk about deception, you talk about deceiving, you talk about, I mean, right here, Eve knew exactly what God said. Satan, being very subtle, comes along and says, don't worry about that, you're not going to die. ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Notice that in my Bible, it's small g, knowing good and evil. So the instructions were very clear here, and Satan is very subtle. Satan is very, he takes things and will twist them, or take a little bit of the truth and then try to put a little bit of error with it, just close enough to the truth to be able to twist it and to impact it. And that's exactly what he's doing right here in Genesis 3. This is on the fall of man and on Satan the deceiver. But notice in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Now, if God is omniscient, which means he knows everything, God already knew where Adam was at. Amen? So he just wanted Adam to say where Adam was at. So God already knew that. Where art thou? He said. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, talk about passing the buck. Look at this in verse 12. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, now this is God talking to Satan now, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou, Satan, art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity, which is hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, talking about Christ now, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, now there's a penalty, everybody. Now God's handing out penalties. You know, he's handing out for being deceptive and deceiving and doing what they're not supposed to. God deals with Satan, first of all, where the deception comes from. Secondly, now he deals with the woman in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, you don't want to show that verse to the modern world that we live in, amen. They're going to have a problem with that. And that verse here, it talks about the relationship of the husband, the wife. And it says in verse 17, And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face, talking to man, shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So what an interesting dialogue here that takes place on Satan being the master deceiver, the master here at trying to undermine what God is doing. And God set a perfect environment with Adam and Eve. And here comes Satan, being very subtle than any other beast of the field, and begins to deceive man. So we know that that Satan is not an independent rival of God. There's no way that Satan can rival God, because God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient. But he's able to go only as far as God permits him to go. So Satan does have powers, but they are limited. And he seeks to defeat the divine plans of the grace of God. So even in the world that we live in today, in this evil world and that, there are things that Satan is trying to do and will go so far as God will let him go to accomplish the overall divine purposes and plan and purposes of God. And we know that Calvary, we're getting ready to come up on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and we'll celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Satan is a defeated foe because of Calvary. So he goes, one day we'll be cast into the lake of fire. So what I want to do is I kind of want to walk you through some scriptures tonight that deals with this thing on Satan, the master deceiver. And I really believe Satan is more at work now than as much as he ever was since the beginning of time. He never lets up. He will continue to try to deceive, to try to trick, to try to intervene himself and put himself in situations to hinder the work of God, to hinder the work of Christ, to hinder the church of Jesus Christ. Satan is very much a master at this. He is a master deceiver. So we just read here in Genesis, now Satan here is emboldened by Eve's, notice this now, Eve was open to Satan. One of the things that impressed me about reading through this, you and I need to be careful and don't open ourselves up to the deceptions of Satan. We need to be wise in what we do and be recognize it. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us should be able to recognize and to be able to head that off and to be able to realize that when certain things are going on, is this of the devil? Is this of Satan? Is he trying to deceive? Is he trying to plant thoughts into my head and my heart? So we find here that Eve was open to what the devil had. Don't be open to what the devil throws at you. And here he speaks a direct lie, is what he does to Eve. This lie actually led Eve and Adam to spiritual death. These verses right here, Paul records it over in the book of Romans, as a result of Adam and Adam's fall into sin and disobedience. Therefore, as a result of this, sin passed on the whole human race. So we know that it's because of the lies and the deception. So Satan is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And Satan's lies always promise great benefits. Don't worry about that, Eve. That's all right. You will not die. And Eve here experienced this result. She and Adam did know now the difference between good and evil. But by personal corruption, they did not know as God knows, though in perfect holiness. Now I want to kind of walk you through some things. So let's go to Ezekiel. And then we're going to eventually end up over in the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 13, Satan does his dirty work through lying and prophets and false teachers, and he's very good at seducing people. He always has been. And notice this here in Ezekiel 13. Let's begin up in verse 1 so you can kind of get an idea of the flow of this here in verse 1 to verse 10, Ezekiel 13. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So here, there are good prophets. These here, he's talking about in verse 3, are foolish prophets. Well, who do you think's leading the charge on that? It's Satan himself, the master deceiver, the master liar. It says in verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, The Lord saith it. Howbeit, I have not spoken that, God says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, and they shall not be seen in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, because they have seduced my people. These foolish prophets have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. One built upon a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So here's some of the tricks that Satan does. He works through false prophets. He works through deceiving. He works through lies. He gets a little bit of the truth and then presents the false and leads people astray. Leads them down the wrong path. That's exactly what he did here with Israel in Ezekiel's day. Turn over to Jeremiah. Back up a few pages there to Jeremiah 23. And prophets that prophesy, we know that as they prophesy, comes from Satan. Jeremiah 23:26. And you get down to this verse, says, How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. So Satan is very much active in that time. He was active in Genesis. He's active with the prophets in Ezekiel. He's active with the false prophets in Jeremiah. He is very much active today. He just didn't sit down after the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. He is working more diligently than he's ever worked. And he continues to sow that seed. In Exodus, we know back, Satan always shows up to deceive. He did so back in the book of Exodus to try to show himself strong. He did so, remember that, back with Pharaoh. Even you go back in the book of Deuteronomy, we were instructed to put away evil from the midst of God's people. Matthew 6:13, part of the Lord's Prayer. Let me show it to you. Many of you could probably stand and quote this. But go over to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus knew exactly what he was teaching. And notice even in the Lord's Prayer, as you talk about the Lord's Prayer here, you go back up in verse 9, Matthew 6:9, and after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, notice in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. And who is at the source of that? Satan himself. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So deliver us from that. You and I, in our own strength and our own ability, Eve in her own strength and her own ability, did not have the ability to withstand and to fight against that. So not only so, then she went, and you think about, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm grounded in the faith. I'm spiritually mature in Christ. And I can withhold or withstand whatever Satan throws at me. I would be careful about that because he is very wise and very deceptive, and I think the more mature, the more spiritually grounded you become, the more faithful you become, the more he ups his game and to bring his A game, if you will, to the table to be able to do what he can do and to deceive and commit the lies. And so Satan is very, very subtle and very, very deceptive. While you're in Matthew there, over a few pages, Matthew 13, show you what he does. Here's what he does. In Matthew 13, you get down to verse 19, and it says here, talking about the parable of the sower. Now, we just preached on parables here recently, so this would be familiar to you in verse 19. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, in verse 19, Matthew 13, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, and this is he which receives seed by the wayside. There's exactly what Satan will do. As the seed is the word of God is sown, and it falls upon hearts, it falls upon all kinds of different ground, Satan will come along and try to steal that seed away so that it does not take root and begin to grow. You know, it's interesting when I've shared with you a little bit about our family and that when we grew up this time of the year, my father would be, getting seed things ready and starting to plant that stuff, starting to get an early start and getting things growing in the basement or in the garage or whatever, that when it came time to turn the ground and get ready to go, he takes those seed plants and puts them in the ground and gets an early start. And so when you think about here, Satan would just love to get in and to be able to steal the seeds away and to be able to remove them. Look at Matthew 24. Satan will, if he could, try to deceive, the Bible's very clear on this, try to deceive the very elect of God. It says in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. There's those false prophets again that Ezekiel talked about, that Jeremiah talked about, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So you find here Satan is very deceptive. If he could, Satan will come along and try to deceive. You say, by the very elect, and by the elect of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those that are saved in Christ, those that God has given to the Son for salvation. And if he could, he'd come along and steal those very ones away and remove the seed. So he's very subtle, very deceptive in that. Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of those who come, the Bible says, in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are raving wolves. You say, well, how do you know when it's true? How do you know when the false prophets show up? Or how do you know when the false teachers show up? How do you sort through? How do you know who the raving wolves are? Everything's got to line up to the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. God's Word is what I think shows us the truth and the difference between truth and error. Matthew 4 and verse 6, you remember back of the temptation of Christ? Satan is really good about quoting Scripture. He did so in Matthew. As a matter of fact, he did so in Matthew 4 and verse 6. Satan quoted scripture against the Lord Jesus. So he's quoting, let me show it to you. Go over to Psalm 91. And if he's that smart and that subtle, he'll use the Word of God and quote it, well, the Bible says this, but he's very deceptive and very tricky in what he does. In Psalm 91, you get down to verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all the ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You take those two verses, go over to Matthew chapter 4, and that's scripture that Satan used and quoted against the Son of God. So he's very wise, and Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows and how wise and how tricky he can be and how subtle that he can be. Let me show you this. Go over to John 17 in the Gospels. So much so that Jesus, when he prayed, I love the intercessory prayer of Christ. John 17 is the intercessory prayer of Christ. And that, did you notice here in the intercessory prayer, this verse kind of jumps out. Verse 15, Jesus prayed. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them. Who's them? The believers, the children of God. You and I would not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I don't know about you, but sometimes this world just becomes, doesn't it just kind of grind on you somewhere once in a while, and you just say, you know what? Enough is enough. I've just had enough of this old world and the evil and the corruptness and all that's going on. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And you think about here, the easiest thing to do is just to leave. But he said here, I pray, Jesus prayed that God, that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but while they're here in the world, that you'll keep them from the evil one. John 17, the intercessory prayer. Go over to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Now here's a good one, because, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, I've been going to church a long time, I've been saved many years now, and believe me, Satan knows that too. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, pray that Satan would not get an advantage. Notice Paul in this prayer to the church at Corinth, and you get down to 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 11, he says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Interesting. I don't know about you, but did you ever like test in school? I've often thought about, you know, what if we come in here with a blank sheet of paper and hand it to everybody and say, write down everything you know about Satan. Could you get past a half a page? Could you get past 2 pages? Could you get past 3 pages? Tell us everything you know. And the Bible says here, Paul said to the Corinthian church, we are not ignorant of his devices. And furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had to rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. You get skip on down to verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So Paul knew this. Paul knew this in Corinth. You know, it's interesting. I did not wrestle in high school. I don't know. Some of you might have wrestled. I always kind of tried to stick to baseball and football and basketball and that. But a lot of guys I went to school with, they wrestled. And all about wrestling is always about trying to get the advantage. You wrestle within weight classes. And you try to get the advantage to be able to pin the opponent to get him down. Well, Satan very much knows, works so much so to try to get the advantage on you and I. We got to be careful and got to be wise to that, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. And we got to realize that when Satan's get the advantage, we need to outmaneuver that and get back to whatever we need to get back to conquer it. So Satan will come along and steal the seeds that is sown in the heart of a person before they can take root. Matthew 13, 19. Matthew 24, will deceive the very elect of God. We know that. But here we find that he comes along and tries to get advantage of the believer. Paul's concern for these Christians at Corinth, that their minds would not be corrupted as Eve was beguiled, and that would lead us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. You notice that? Look over at 2 Corinthians 11:3. Let's keep things to the fundamentals. You know, it's interesting because right now we're in this March Madness, and there's upsets. And matter of fact, your chart might have already got blown up, and who you thought was going to win. By the way, I don't know if you stayed up to watch the last Michigan shot last night. But I was up until 12:25. I kept saying, I got to go to bed. I got to go to sleep. I can't turn this off yet. And I can see it on the news in the morning. So I'm sitting there and saying, Lord, I'm going to be a little bit short on sleep tonight, but I can catch it up later on. So sitting there watching, what an interesting game that it was. So, but when you look at it here in 2 Corinthians 11, notice what Paul said. He said, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Keep in mind, Paul was focused with the Corinthian church on the simplicity that it was in Christ. Stay to the fundamentals. Stay true to the message of Christ. Stay true and don't get caught up in the deceptiveness of what Satan comes along and tries to deceive. Look in that same chapter there, verse 13. And you get down to verse 13, 14, and 15. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Look at it in verse 13. For such are false prophets and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, there you go. Satan is very deceptive. He's very deceiving. He will transform himself into an angel of light and transfer, and the ministers of his message or a false gospel or a little bit of the truth but a little bit of the error added into it. That's really what Satan's good about. Takes a little bit of the truth and a little bit of the error and adds it into it to deceive people. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I use a King James Bible. I got saved under a King James Bible. I use a King James Bible all the time I've been growing up in discipleship classes and Bible college and seminary. Every church I've ever worked in, it's always been about the King James Bible. And from time to time, I've had people come up and say to me, don't you use other translations? Don't you use an NIV or a newer translation or use this or whatever? And I realize, and I have some in my library, I'll admit that, but I'll look at them. But every time I've looked at it and looked at it closely, the attack, it's always to take and to water down, to filter down, and it's always the attack on the deity of Christ or the blood atonement of Christ, to water down the message and away from to take away from the truth. Satan is very deceptive. Here's what he does. He takes the truth, a little bit of the truth, and a little bit of error. Or he takes, if he can water down the truth and take this away, and I don't know about you, but I love cranberry juice. And now this probably will gross you out, but even at home sometimes, I eat oatmeal just about 7 days a week. I don't know why I love oatmeal, but I do. And my kids think I'm absolutely crazy because sometimes I'll just put cranberry juice in my oatmeal. Not milk, just cranberry juice or whatever. But if you take straight up cranberry juice and put that in, it's a little strong. And sometimes you got to water it down a little bit. And that's what Satan does when you look at it. And he's very deceptive. He'll try to water down. He'll try to filter out. He'll try to transform himself into an angel of light. Satan's ministers can transform themselves to look like ministers of righteousness. Did you ever do that? Did you ever turn on the TV, listen to the radio? Somebody's, you know, teaching or preaching. You're trying to figure out, are they telling the truth or are they not? And the only way to know that is to know your Bible and to know what the real truth is. I'll tell you what, you can sort out error real quick by knowing the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, look at it here if you will while you're in Corinthians. Satan has blinded the minds of the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's very good at this. Simply says, in whom the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, I tell you, it's an amazing thing when somebody, and here, their minds have been blinded, their hearts have been blinded, and the gospel, the Holy Spirit, gets into their heart, and a light switch goes off, and it's like, it's an exciting thing to watch a convert, a person that you're leading to Christ. It's like the light goes on, and I get it, I understand it, the Holy Spirit reveals it to me, and they're ready to receive the gospel. So Satan has blinded the minds of the lost. Satan blinds men to God's truth through the world system that he's created. And without a godly influence, man left to himself will always follow that world system, which panders to the depravity of unbelievers and deepens the moral darkness that we're in. We talked about that in Sunday school today on the contrast of righteousness and wickedness, the moral depravity of the world in which we live in. This world continues on down that path. Ultimately, it's God who allows, we know this, John 12, God permits and allows some things to happen. Look at it in John 12:40. and simply says he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So I know that there's things that God allows, he permits to bring about his plan and his purposes. And so Ephesians 6:4, we know that you and I need to be wise to this, and you're familiar with the passages in Ephesians 6:4. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the devil. Says we wrestle not, what is it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, your faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You ever feel like you've been shot with fiery darts lately? That's what it talks about here. And so you need to take the truth, the Word of God, the righteousness of Christ when you and I are saved, the gospel, which is the power of God, and then our faith that we have in Him. And you know, faith is an interesting thing because faith grows. The Bible simply says, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you're in the Word of God, the more your faith grows. The stronger your faith becomes, the more you can fight off the devil, the more you can be aware of his deceptive lies and tricks and his subtleness. Our faith becomes stronger, and that becomes a tool, a weapon to fight off Satan with. Our salvation, and then the Holy Spirit of God. We know the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will follow the workings of Satan. It's very clear in the Bible, it teaches that, doing his signs and his wonders, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but God can keep us from evil. And Satan will try to snare the ministers of the gospel. Well, I'll tell you what, I have seen that down through the years. How many times I've watched good men that preach the gospel, men and workers that led people to Christ, preach the gospel and use it in a powerful way, and Satan gets in and deceives and tricks them, deceives them, or teaches them a lie or gives them a lie, and they succumb and they follow that. Just like Eve was deceived in 1 Timothy 2:14. So Paul's prayer for the younger women in the church is they would not turn. Notice this prayer. Go over to 1 Timothy 5. Let me show you this. Interesting here that Paul's prayer for the younger women in the church is they would not turn and follow Satan. He says here in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. What a sad thing when you look at that. And so a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy there, if you're in 1 Timothy, look over at 2 Timothy. A good soldier of Christ will not get snared, not get deceived, not get tricked, not get lied to. And they, it says there in 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It's a powerful thing. I don't know if any of you ever did any trapping. Earlier in my life, I used to do a little bit of trapping and going, and you'd trap animals and that. And we used to go coon hunting. We used to go trap muskrats and things like that. And so, you know, it's kind of a tough thing when you see an animal like that get caught in a trap. And so when I think about Satan, you know, how deceitful he is, it's kind of like that trap that goes down and clamps, and it gets you in its grip. And Satan is very powerful, and once he gets that grip there, and to realize here that we ought to know our adversary, and we ought to know how to overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2, and notice in verse 13, he gives us this 1 John 2, verse 13, which simply says here, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, interesting, isn't it? Why he says young men? Young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. So how do you overcome the wicked one? Here 1 John talks about the word of God overcoming the wicked one. Revelation 3:9 talks about the synagogue of Satan. with the rejection of the Messiah, if you think about it, Judaism became such a tool and still is a tool for Satan in worship and leading people. And think about all the false religions or those that really, they take a little bit of the truth that kind of maybe looks like the truth and then the false part of it and gives you a false religion or a false direction to follow. And so we need to be wise to that. Revelation 13, Satan is able to do great and mighty things. His heyday is yet to come in the great tribulation period. Revelation 13. So Satan's final resting place, we know this, in Revelation 19:20, is cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Can't imagine what that was like. I've already shared with you. There was, when I was in college, I come home and worked in the steel mill in Mansfield, Ohio, Empire Reeves Steel Corporation. And the one year I worked in the North Plant, and the North Plant was where they had the open hearth furnaces where they melted down the steel. That was an education. Every young college kid ought to go have to work in a steel mill and see all that goes on there. But they would take those open hearth furnaces and put that steel in there, line them with bricks, put them in there, fire those furnaces up, and melt them and get it so hot it would melt that steel down, and it would get to about 2,800 to 3,000, 3,200 degrees. 3,000 degrees is hot. I mean, anything in the site will completely annihilate it, melt it, it is gone. And I remember what they'd do. They'd come along and they'd tap those furnaces, blast those furnaces, and out of those furnaces, those open hearth furnaces, would come a spout of steel, pretty good liquid, just like water, like pouring it out. And it would pour out into these big ladles. And then these crane operators would come along, sitting up there in an air-conditioned crane, pick those ladles up, and they'd go down that steel mill, and they'd tip those ladles up and pour that into those molds down there, right down through the furnace, or through the steel mill. And so when you look at it, that, to imagine that Satan is going to be cast into, the Bible says, in a lake of fire. I asked my father worked there for years and retired from there, and I asked him, I said, has anybody ever died in this place? He said, oh yeah, every once in a while they'll lose somebody. They've slipped off a path. There's walkways around there. And I said, what happens? Obviously, and when they hit that, they're immediately gone. There is nothing left. And so it's like when you're pouring that steel in those molds going down that steel mill, that crane operator is so crucial. He's got to pour that steel out of the ladles, and there's a hole on those molds, and he's got to hit that hole. And then they move, and they hit that hole, and they move, and they hit that hole. If you're off and you hit just a little bit of the mold, it's like if I took a glass of water and I poured it right here on the floor, what happens if you take and you pour it? It starts splattering every which way. I used to watch my father come home from the steel mills, and down his shirt, down his neck, would be where those steel, just a little drop of steel, boiling steel at 3,000 degrees. Everywhere it hit, it burnt. It took shirt, jacket, flesh, everything. I remember one time a crane operator was a little off, and they took off running. When that happens, these guys run for their lives to try to get out of the way. And as they're running, the steel and the work shoes they got in the back, a little speck of steel got down my father's boot. And everywhere it touched just peeled the flesh right back to the bone. And so when I think about that, and I think of Satan here, it's interesting that is cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and he's cast into the bottomless pit in Revelation 20 and verse 3. And then the Bible says this, he is shut up, and the Bible says a seal is put upon him, and he will deceive the nations no more. But he's loose for a little time to go about and do his dirty work. And then we find at the Battle of Armageddon and his last great battle against God, and God will take him and cast him into the lake of fire. So Satan is doomed. He is the deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a master at taking a little bit of truth and a little bit of error and try to deceive, if he could, even the very elect of God. May we, like them, and the Bible it says here, may we be wise to what he does. May the Holy Spirit reveal it in our hearts and our lives, and may we be aware of how deceitful, how much of a liar he is, how deceiving, and how much he tries to destroy the work of God and all that is good in the name of Christ. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible that gives us the truth of who our arch enemy really is. It is Satan. He is powerful. He's more subtle, the Bible says in Genesis 3. And he goes about to deceive and to trick and to lie and to destroy and to hinder and to hurt the cause of Christ and individual believers. And if he could, he would deceive and trick even the very elect of God. God, we know the Bible teaches that. So give us wisdom. Help us to be sensitive to the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that you're our God and you're on the throne and you're more powerful and your attributes are stronger. And God, we can trust you and have faith in you. May our faith grow stronger. May we learn more of the Word of God. May we be faithful in the gospel. And God, may we continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that you've called us to be. And we'll be sure to give you the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.